So I felt like I had to give you some Christmas songs since I wasn't going to preach on the subject of Christmas. But not too many Christmas songs. We'll kind of ease into it. Two this week, and don't be surprised if Jeannie brings us four or five Christmas songs next week. The title of my message this morning is, "The Only Thing We Have to Fear Is..." And I hear a couple of you said it. Even somebody who's really young said it. I am so proud of you. Now, I'll get a little trickier. Does anybody know who said it? That's who I thought too, but I was wrong. Yep, you got it. Jeff Patton gets the prize today. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, otherwise known as FDR. We're going to keep this trip down memory lane going. Does anybody remember when he said it? 1933. His first inauguration as president. I have to laugh because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jenks stood up here and talked about Roy Rogers. And he said, "I can do this with you people. If I talk about Roy Rogers at Faith Fellowship, everybody goes, 'Who?' And I made it even tougher. I'm going back all the way to 1930. Does anybody know what was happening in America at that time? Oh, man, we got smart people here. Look, this is incredible. This is a church full of smart people. It was the fourth year of the Great Depression when FDR was inaugurated. And unemployment at that time was 25%. One in four people were out of work. I think the worst we've seen during COVID-19 is between 5 and 10%. So if you think times are bad now, they were way worse back during the Great Depression. Roosevelt said this phrase because he wanted Americans to know that their fears were making things worse. People were pulling all their money out of their banks. They were starting to hoard things, kind of like today how we hoard toilet paper and hand sanitizer. And Roosevelt tried to tell people that their fears were paralyzing them from doing the things they needed to do to bring success and prosperity and happiness back to America. Now, as I said, I'm really impressed you knew that. That was 90 years ago, so I kind of doubt anybody in this room was alive during the Great Depression, but at least you're a subject of history, and that's really important to me. So if people were afraid of being out of work, not trusting the banks, here at the end of 2020, what is the only thing we have to fear today? Is it COVID-19? Is it the progression from conservative politics to liberal politics? How about growing racial and social tensions? Here's something that maybe hits even closer to home. How about the shrinkage of the Christian church in America? Is that something we have to fear? But you know what? I'm not going to talk about any of those things today. And you want to know why? Because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jenks, one of the people I have more respect and love for, preached an incredible message of how we don't need to be afraid of the things in this world. Things like COVID-19 and snakes and horses and politics and everything the media shines a light on to try to say, you need to be afraid of this. Now, does anybody remember why Pastor Jenks told us we don't need to be afraid? The highlight of his message was from Isaiah 41:10, where we read, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So we don't need to be afraid. God's holding our hand. He's walking with us. So you're probably wondering if 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jenks gave the most awesome message of all time on the subject of why we wouldn't be afraid. Why am I up here getting ready to talk about fear? One of the funny things I've noticed after years of belonging to Jesus Christ is that sometimes when we search the Word of God, we see God say something in one place, and then a few chapters or a few books later, he says something that seems like it doesn't agree with that. It almost sounds like it contradicts it. And yet in my heart, I know that God's word is always true. And if there's some misunderstanding, if there seems like some contradiction, then the problem's with me and it's not with God. And one of the best things that I can do is to keep searching the Word of God for answers. So that's what I'm going to do this Sunday. I'm going to search through the Word of God and see different things that God has to say about the subject of fear. You don't have to go far. It started all the way back in the first books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books. It's called the Pentateuch, for those of you who like cool words. And we look back in the book of Exodus. We see God letting Moses know that he doesn't have to shoulder the burden of leading the people alone. God inspires Moses' father-in-law to speak some words to him. And we see this in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verses 17 to 21. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." It's kind of an interesting situation here. Moses is trying to serve God, but he's getting worn out. God doesn't want us to get worn out in our service to him. He wants us to be energized. He wants us to have joy. And he wants us to bring other people along on that journey. He wants us to get more people involved in serving him. But he didn't just want anybody. He didn't say, find the first five people who are willing to help. He said for Moses to pick people who fear God. I thought, boy, that's kind of a strange request. How do I know if people fear God? So I'll be honest, this first verse didn't help me a whole lot. I was still a little confused about what God was getting at with fear. So I'm going to keep turning pages through my Bible and find more places where God says fear. And the next time I saw it was in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 10. "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may have them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Now, if you have a really sharp eye, and you see those couple letters I have next to the Bible verse, you might have noticed on the earlier ones I was reading right out of the NIV, and that's the most common translation we use in this church. But I had to jump over to a different translation, the New American Standard Bible, because the NIV didn't use the word fear. It used the word revere. And I thought, well, that's interesting. At least to my knowledge, fear and revere don't sound like the same word. Don't sound like they mean the same thing. So another problem is, I think I know what fear means. I really don't know what revere means. And being a modern kind of guy, I don't own a dictionary anymore. So I did what people today do when they need to look up the meanings of words. I went to the internet. But I didn't just go to Wikipedia or dictionary.com, because I know you can't trust them. I wanted to pick a website that had a really good history of writing the meanings of words. And it turns out there is a WebstersDictionary.com. And I went there and looked up the word revere, and it says to show great honor to. Okay. That kind of makes sense to me. Seems really different than fear, though, doesn't it? So I decided to look up another dictionary site. Another classic dictionary was the Cambridge Dictionary. It was written by people over in England who were speaking English before we were. Actually, we came from there. But anyway, the CambridgeDictionary.com gave a lot more meanings to it. It means to admire, to respect, and here's one I really liked, to look up to. If you remember Pastor Jenks 2 weeks ago, he said that when we have fear, we tend to look down. But if we really want to find help, we need to look up, to look up towards God. So I like that meaning of the word revere was to look up to God. So maybe there is some tie between these two different meanings of the word fear. Maybe we can have that admire and respect and look up to, but maybe there's also a little that being afraid of. So I'm going to keep going through the Old Testament here, and I'm going to look for different times the word fear was used and try to understand if it was the scaredy cat kind of fear or it was the admire kind of fear. And the next book I want to go to is the book of Job. Job is one of my favorite persons in the Old Testament because Job is very real to me. Job didn't have the picture-perfect life. Everything didn't go right for Job. We don't start into the book of Job, and the first chapter does not say, and Job put his trust in God, and God poured out blessing after blessing on him, and Job lived happily ever after. That is not what the Bible says. If you've never read the book of Job, I recommend it. It's very helpful into seeing some of the reasons why bad things happen. Many years ago, probably about 10 years ago, I once preached through the entire book of Job in one sermon. And it was a long sermon, but it wasn't as long as Dennis's sermon. So I'm not going to read from Job today work too much, but I'm going to start out there. As you look through the book of Job, you see a man who really lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. And most importantly, Job lost his children. But the one thing that Job never lost was his God. And when we go and look at the real story of Job, we don't see someone that God loved because he was a really good guy and treated people nicely. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, and see what God really saw in Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. When I look at this Bible passage, it seems like God is providing a list of the things that are most important about Job. He's blameless. He's upright. He shuns evil. And oh, he's really scared of me. Now, the funny thing is, Satan only latches on to that one thing. Satan takes no notice of the blameless and upright stuff. All he catches on is that thing that Job fears God. And what he's saying is, what Job's really afraid of is losing all that really cool stuff that you gave him. When I looked at this passage, I think we're seeing a really interesting side of God. I mean, God knows everything. He knows what's in Job's heart. He knows what Job is thinking, and he knows what Job is going to do. But what also comes out of this passage is Satan doesn't know any of that. Satan thinks everyone is just like him, selfish and prideful. He just assumes that Job will act just like him and curse God to his face because he's losing the cool things that he had. But Job is different. Job has a heart after God, and God knows that. He's the one that put that heart into him. And he's going to use Job's heart to make Satan feel really stupid. And there's a part of me that kind of doesn't like that. You know, doesn't make sense to me that Job would have to go through all this suffering because God wants to put Satan in his place. Then I sort of thought about this some more. God allowed some really horrible things to happen in Job's life. But maybe Job had a better understanding of God and a better understanding of eternity. There's a thing that came to my mind as I read this and at other times when followers of Jesus Christ have gone through some really difficult times. I think Job came to the realization that everything is not about this life. Everything is really about the next life, the eternal life, the life in God's presence, the life with Jesus Christ, the life that never ends. Maybe Job lost a few years on earth with his children, but maybe in his heart he knew that he had eternity with them. And so he was willing to go through these things for God in light of eternity. I know it sounds hard thinking that way, but it would help us a lot if we didn't think so much about the current situation and we thought about the future situation. I like to think that Job had in his heart that he knew that he would have millions, billions, and billions of years with all his kids. Those ones before the battle with Satan and the ones after the battle with Satan. There's a verse of scripture that helps me to look towards this kind of hope. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:17, and I don't have a slide for it. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So, as I looked at Job, and I looked at Exodus and Deuteronomy, it just felt like the word fear had different meanings. And I wouldn't recommend doing this all the time, because it is kind of time-consuming. But sometimes there's different translations of the Bible that can help you understand some of the original words that were used. If you don't know, the Old Testament was all written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was all written in Greek. And there are Bible translations that will show you some of those words. And it was kind of interesting to see, in the case of Exodus and Deuteronomy, the word that was used for fear is always associated with fear of God, never any kind of human fear. And in that case, I could see that it really means to revere, to admire, to respect, to look up to. But when I looked at the word that was used for fear in the book of Job, it was different. The word that was used in the book of Job talked about the feelings that Saul had when he was about to be killed by the Philistine army. And also when Gideon, he felt fear when he decided he was going to tear down all the altars to the false pagan gods. And he was fearing what the townspeople would do to him. And so clearly, that use of the word fear doesn't imply respect or admire or to look up to. These were the being scared kind of fear. So as I continued through the Old Testament, I always kept looking to see other places where that word was used to see if it would help me understand which kind of fear we were talking about. The fear being respect or the fear of being afraid. And the next place I landed was in the book of Psalms, most of which were written by King David. And we're going to look at Psalm 67, verses 6 to 7. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. It's kind of an interesting message there. Some people say that David was actually wanting God to bless them as kind of a way to evangelize or be a missionary to all the other nations around Israel. King David thought that if it was really apparent to everybody that God's hand of protection was on Israel, that God's hand of blessing was on Israel, that all these other nations would grow to fear that, because they would know that their false gods had never helped them, wasn't helped them to win battles, wasn't helped them to grow crops, that there was something special about this God of Israel, and that maybe if we fear him, we'll decide someday to follow him. So at least as I look at fear in this chapter, I still think it's more of the afraid kind of fear. And some other places where this word for fear in the Hebrew was used, it talked about the relationship between the tribes of Jacob and the tribes of Esau, who Jacob was really afraid of Esau. He was afraid that Esau was going to be mad at him for stealing the blessing. And another place I saw this word for fear used in the Old Testament was in the book of Isaiah, where it talked about the feelings wicked people have when they think about the coming judgment of God. So again, this doesn't seem like the respect or admire type of fear. This seems like the afraid kind of fear. Next, I want to look at something written by the wisest man that ever lived. And I'm not talking about Dennis, although he might be in the top 10. I don't know if he's watching. I don't have Facebook in front of me like I usually do. But Dennis, maybe you're in the top 10 of the wisest people ever to live. Back in the Old Testament, God said that he gave more discernment and godly wisdom to Solomon than any man who had ever lived before him or any man that would come after him. And another thing about Solomon is he had 500 wives. So for you married men out there, you know how much you've learned from that one wife that you have, how many things she's taught you. Could you imagine if you had 500 women teaching you all those things? You definitely would be the wisest man that ever lived. Anyway, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we see Solomon's comments on fear. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion in the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So here at least we see Solomon tying a couple thoughts together about fearing God. To him, it was connected to obeying God. And more specifically, it was connected to keeping the commandments. I'll be honest with you, even though Solomon might have been the wisest man who ever lived, I don't think he understood grace. I don't know about you, but I do not succeed in keeping all the commandments. And Jesus raised the bar. He didn't say just keeping the letter of the commandments, do not kill, do not covet, do not bear false witness. He said if you even thought these things in your heart, that you were guilty of them. And so that raises the standard to a level that I think is impossible. We do not have the ability to keep it. The real gospel is that when we trust in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made at Calvary, God looks down on us and sees us as having the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we will get a day of judgment, but it won't be for our sins. It'll be for the things we did in disservice to God, the things that we did in our own power, and the things that we did in God's power through the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe as I talk about these different people from the Old Testament, you're thinking, that's a different kind of God, Dave. That's the God of the Old Testament, the God of fire and brimstone, the God of sacrificing animals. Our God today isn't like that. The New Testament God is all loving, all kindness, all blessings. Well, there's only one way to find out what the truth is, and let's look in the New Testament and see what's in there. And specifically, let's look at what Jesus Christ had to say about fear. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 26 to 28, we see Jesus warning the disciples of the type of persecution they're going to face as they share the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verses 26 to 28, we see this. "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, if you were a disciple back then, 2,000 years ago, what would you think when Jesus said this? I mean, you've witnessed this man perform incredible miracles. He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. He's turned water into wine. He's even raised people from the dead. And maybe in the back of your head, you're thinking, in no time at all, Jesus is going to destroy the Romans, and us Jews are going to be the king of the world. They're probably picturing themselves in some victory parade where Jesus being ushered in as the new king. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says to them, "They're going to hate me, and they're going to try to kill you." It's pretty clear here that Jesus is not talking about some other meaning of the word fear. He's not talking about admire or respect the people who are going to try to kill you. He's talking about you're going to be scared of these people. But you don't need to be, because as Pastor Jenks told us 2 weeks ago, I'm going to be with you there. I'm going to be holding your hand. I'm going to get you through that place. Not only did Jesus talk about fear, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote a very big part, in fact, most of the New Testament. First time we saw Paul mention fear was in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness, because we fear God." Now again, if you're really paying attention to what's up on the screen, you'll see three little letters after the Bible verse that is not NIV. I had to jump to the New Living Testament to find the word fear, because the NIV says, "because we revere God." And I'll be honest, I don't understand why Bible translators fought with this. I think maybe they just didn't want to portray God as someone to be afraid of. But if you look at the places where this Greek word was used, there was a lot of places where it seemed like it really meant fear and being afraid. The one place I found was in the book of Hebrews, and it talked about how man's fear of death made him a slave to sin and death. And in my mind, that's the scared kind of fear. That's not the admire or respect. We don't admire and respect death. We're afraid of death. But I think Paul's greatest reference to the subject of fear was in the book of Philippians, which read as follows in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you and will act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, this scripture passage alone should have its own standalone Sunday where we spend the whole time looking at it, because it does lead to a lot of confusion. There are people who read this and think that Paul is saying that we work for our salvation. And admittedly, that would be a pretty scary thing. If we had to earn it, I think we'd be in a lot of trouble. It would be really hard to convince God that we were good enough to deserve salvation. But he does stress that there should still be fear when we talk about the works we do because of our salvation and the works that we do with our salvation. Because you never know what task God has in mind for you when he saved you. But I do believe he has jobs for all of us. I think Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this well. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When God came up with a plan to save you, he came up with a list of jobs you were going to do for him. Now, do I think that some people get easy jobs and other people get hard jobs? I have a little secret for you. I think they're all hard jobs. But they're not all the same hard job. For some of you, that hard job might be witnessing to coworkers, to friends, even to family members about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And that can seem scary when you're telling people who've known you your whole life that Jesus Christ has done this incredible thing and he's changed me. And they're going to look and say, I remember the stuff you used to do, Dave. You're not godly. And so that can be a little scary. Another scary thing is if God decides he wants you to stand up in front of a church and preach a message. I'll tell you, for me, that's scary. But I think there's even a scarier thing. I think that some people are faced with incredible tragedy in their life. And God decides he's going to use that tragedy, that things that happen because we live in a fallen world, and he's going to use it for his glory. He's going to use you, and he's going to walk with you, and he's going to hold your hand, and he's going to carry you through that tragedy. But he's going to give you an opportunity to give a testimony about how your faith in Jesus Christ got you through that difficult time. Now, when I think about that, it's hard because some of the people whose lives have been most transformed by Jesus Christ, who are some of the best examples of a Christian in my mind, get thrown this really hard challenge, these difficult trials and tragedies. Now, I don't think that if God showed us the things that he was going to have us do for him, if he showed them to us as soon as we came to faith in Christ, most of us would take off running in the other direction. And I'm not convinced that isn't what happens with some people. God shows them the service he has in mind for them, the jobs he's going to have them do, and they take off running. But I believe God always wins that battle. I believe he chases us down and tackles us and pours his grace out on us and continues to work in our lives so that when the time for that trial comes, we're ready for it. We're ready for it because we know that God will be with us and we know that he'll carry us through it. But you know, I think even in light of all the preparation and all the teachings that God pours into our hearts and the overfilling of the Holy Spirit that he'll give us to get through that trial, it's still a little scary and it still makes us shake with fear a little bit. So with that all said, back in the beginning, I started out today with the message, the only thing we have to fear is. And I can't help but think, after looking through all these Bible passages, and there were many more, but I didn't want to keep you here for hours, that the answer is God. The only thing we have to fear is God. And that message doesn't necessarily contradict what Pastor Jenks stood up here 2 weeks ago and talked about. Pastor Jenks was talking about worldly things, human things, things that happen in this fallen world. He talked about snakes and horses and the evil media shining a light on everything that's wrong, hoping that we'll become afraid. But Pastor Jenks told us not to be afraid of those things because we have God with us. But you know, Pastor Jenks had a really interesting comment, and that's what hit me this week as I was thinking about this message. He said, whenever God or the angels appeared in the Bible, the first thing they said to people was, don't be afraid. And the reason they had to do that is because people were terrified of the things that they were seeing and the things that they were experiencing. And so God felt it necessary to tell them to not be afraid. And I think maybe the same logic applies here when God repeatedly says to fear him. And I think that's because we don't. I think modern Christianity goes around and tells you, you can have your best life right now. Follow God, trust Jesus Christ, and all your problems will go away. Believe this message and you'll live happily ever after. But for any of you who've been walking through Jesus Christ for any length of time, you know that's not the truth. In fact, my experience does tell me some of the greatest Christians have some of the hardest trials. But what I've noticed is God gives them the power to handle it with grace, with patience. I've even seen people who've gone through horrible trials thanking God for taking them through that. It's an amazing thing. I can't help but think in 100 years, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, in 1,000,000,000 years, we'll look back on those times of trials and hardships, and we'll realize that those were the times that God did the most in us and through us to reach other people for Jesus Christ. So as we walk through this life, you don't need to be afraid, because God's going to take care of the worldly stuff. And even if you have a little fear and trembling about what he's asking you to do, it's okay. God is with you. God will help you. And in the end, we are going to see the victory. So anybody who's been here for a number of years, you know, usually when I preached, I'd finish with a video. But it's really hard to find a song video about fearing God. So I'll just close this out in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, some of these teachings are hard. We ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us to understand the times that we should revere you, admire you, respect you, look up to you. But Lord, help us also to understand the times that we should fear you, to fear what the next trial, what the next hardship is going to be like. But help us temper that fear with love and trust and hope that you're going to get us through it and going to use it all for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning, and we ask that as we head out of here today, you will help us to be that beacon of light, that beacon of hope, that no matter what this world throws at us, we will always tell people what a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. We ask all this through his precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.